And welcome to Central Fellowship Baptist Church. Today is April the 19th. This is Sunday, the Lord's Day. And we've come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Would you join me in looking at the scripture this morning, which is our call to worship? I'll read the first verse, and then we as a congregation will read the second part. The scripture says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give God the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." Together, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." God, may you today be with us in this virtual worship service. We know, Lord, that these are different times, days that we are feeling our way through by faith, but days in which are very unusual. Would you help us today as a congregation of Central Fellowship Baptist Church, joining in this service? Would you help us to worship you? Would you help us to sing to the glory of God? Would you help us, Lord, to be moved in our hearts by the Word of God? And may you do a work for Jesus' sake. Those that come into our midst today by way of the internet, we pray that you would work in their hearts. And especially, Lord, that one that does not know you, may they today hear the word of the gospel and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin our service today by singing together that great song that speaks of a great God. How great Thou art.
I
would you notice with me this scripture from the book of Acts, chapter number 1, this being the Sunday after the resurrection. It reads, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Praise the Lord for this wonderful scripture speaking of Jesus after his resurrection, his ascension, and showing before he ascended back for over 40 days, it says there, showing by many infallible proofs that he indeed was risen. And now he is in heaven interceding for his people. And we can all exclaim, it is true that he is faithful. Let's sing together, "Great is thy faithfulness." As our custom is each Sunday morning, we take a moment to teach doctrinal truths through the ancient use of catechism. To catechize means to take questions and then answer those questions from the Word of God. We are right now in the Heidelberg Catechism. As I have mentioned to you, there are three parts to the Heidelberg Catechism. The first part deals with man's sin, his misery, because he chose evil. He chose sin. He disobeyed God. And as a result, we call it the fall, where he thought he was stepping up. He was going to be like God. But the Scripture says he fell. In other words, in this deliberate choice that man made, man and woman, the choice was to choose sin, disobedience to God. And they brought death, suffering, misery, and so forth. But thank God that he did not leave us in that condition. We see the second part in the Catechism is about the redemption of man. This is all that Jesus did, that he rescues us through his death, burial, resurrection. He rescues us by the gospel. Well, we're on question 46 this morning, which is the question that follows about the resurrection that we looked at last week. So question 46 is this: how do you understand the words, "He ascended into heaven"? Now this is following the Apostles' Creed, where it talks about Jesus ascended into heaven, as we read just a moment ago from the book of Acts. So how do you understand that he ascended to heaven? What was the purpose? What is implied? What is meant by that? Well, the answer to question number 46 is this: that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven. And in our behalf, there he continues until he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. As the book of Hebrews says, that he is there as our mediator, and he is our intercessor. He prays for his people, and he is involved in our lives in a way that we do not even comprehend. He is involved. He is our head. We are his body. He, there in heaven, praying for his people. He is there until one day he shall come. He shall come. He will judge the living and the dead. The Scriptures teach about his coming and about what he's going to do when he comes to set all things right. We'll praise the Lord for question number 46. About Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, and then 40 days he spent with his disciples before he ascended to heaven in their sight. Praise the Lord for that great truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are alive and that you are there in the heavenly places, there interceding, praying for us. You who were tempted in all points, like as we, but yet without sin. And you know our frail nature. You know our dispositions and our depressions and our despondencies and all that we go through. And you are praying for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's time to sing another song, and I can't think of a better one to sing right now. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Let's together sing. Praise the Lord. At this time each week, we open the Word of God and we read a section. We don't read just a couple of verses, but we read a section of the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God, we are to give attention to it. We are to spend time in our gatherings in reading the Word of God. Today we're reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 7. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse number 23. This is the last section of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to the word of the Lord. Verse number 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in thine own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Verse number 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son ask him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, if you then who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree that bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for this sermon you preached, and how that we today have these words to apply to our life. Oh, may you speak to our heart today through this precious portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The message that I'm going to be preaching today is from that selection that we read from Matthew chapter 7 just a moment ago. Today I'm going to title my message, Bone-Chilling Words Uttered by Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by bone-chilling words? When we use that phrase or that terminology that something was bone-chilling, what we're meaning by that is that it was something that was penetrating, was disturbing. Words that have intense and emotional or physical effect. Oh, it was bone-chilling. That's what I say when I read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23. Let's look at them together. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many wonderful or mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness or iniquity.'" Friend, those are scary words to me. They're bone-chilling words to me. And I'm a believer. I've been saved. I've been born again. I've been walking with the Lord now for over 50 years. My life was made different back in 1969. But as I read these words, it doesn't put fear in my heart that I could be one of these people. But it troubles me that many people that I know and have relationships with, friendships with, I'm afraid they are going to experience these bone-chilling words one day. In fact, some of you listening, viewing this message today, this is talking about you. Oh, may you open your eyes, your heart. May you listen. May you take what God says today to heart. Now, in Matthew chapter number 7, we find a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6 is the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7 is the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. We have many people that speak loftily today about, oh, Jesus, He was the kind and gentle one, and He cared about people, and that Jesus went about doing good to people. And they say, all you Christians, you that talk about abortion, you that talk about all these things and denounce those things, why can't you be like Jesus? And why can't you just be the gentle, the mild, the do-gooder Jesus? After all, the Sermon on the Mount's how we're supposed to live these days, they say. But none of these do-gooders and none of these liberal people in the sense of biblical doctrine, they're liberal in doctrine, they're liberal in their understanding of the truth. They do not believe the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. They do not believe all the truth that is given about Jesus, not just the meek and mild one, but they don't see the hard sayings of Jesus. They never talk about Matthew chapter 7, unless it's the very first verse, oh, don't y'all judge. You're not supposed to judge. That's God's business. Well, that's for another message, but that's not what it's talking about there. You'll read it carefully. But why don't many people today talk about the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus speaks very strong words, as I say here, bone-chilling words? In fact, in this last section of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives four descriptive word pictures. Word pictures. Not got time to get into it, but he gives a word picture about gates. Gates. Like a gate to a fence. A gate that opens up. He mentions two gates. In each of these things that Jesus mentions in these word pictures, he mentions two. And he contrasts the two. He talks about a narrow gate and a wide gate. The wide gate and the wide road leads to destruction. That's the road, and that's the gate that everybody, it's easy. Everybody's taking that. But the narrow gate, the narrow road, only a few take that road that leads to life, while the other gate leads to death. Jesus uses another word picture. He talks about sheep and wolves. Here he uses the word picture of animals. And the contrast is that some were sheep, God's sheep, and others are wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And then he talks about fruit. He gives the word picture of bad fruit and good fruit. And he makes clear that if there is bad fruit in a person's life, it points to the fact that they are a bad tree. That's the origin of the fruit. But if a person is been made good by the Lord, they will produce good fruit. And then the fourth word picture that Jesus gives here that I'm going to deal with today, he speaks about Judgment Day. The word picture in your mind, think about Judgment Day. And what he shows us there is that some will enter into heaven and others will be turned away into hell. Now, this morning, I want to look carefully at these scriptures. There's five things I'm going to point out to you, and the first thing I want you to see is the preview. Jesus here, speaking these words, I'm going to leave the scripture up here throughout the sermon, but I'm going to highlight different phrases that Jesus spoke. Now, you'll notice there in verse number 22, he says, on that day. Now, he's not talking about a day in the past. He's not talking about the day in which he was standing there preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He is speaking about a future event. He's speaking about something that's going to happen later. Here, he's not saying maybe this will happen. He's not saying that this is a possibility that it will happen. But this is actually an actuality. It will happen. And he's giving us a preview of a coming attraction, so to speak. Just like at the movies, they will show you a preview of a coming attraction. Now, they might have been 3 or 4 years in the making of this movie. but now they have finished, or they're about finished, and they are showing you a preview, hoping that you will come to see that movie. Well, here is a preview, and there is a benefit to looking at and taking heed to the preview that Jesus speaks about. He's talking about here Judgment Day. Yes, Judgment Day is spoken all throughout the Bible. If you were to take judgment out of the Scriptures, remember, because of our sin, because of our choices, we must give an account one day. And the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Jesus here is giving us a preview of that day, which is Judgment Day. Let me move now to the second word that I want you to see, and that is the word people. I want you to see here who the people are that Jesus is talking about. Now, can we delineate and can we see who the people are? Of course we can. Notice all these personal pronouns and these things that he says speaking to a particular group of people. He talks about not everyone. He talks about many. He talks about these people that say we, them, you. He's pointing out some people. And these people clearly seen who they are in the Scriptures. Now let me stop just for a second here. Put your thinking cap on with me. Let's reason this thing out. Can we know who these people are? Well, let me first of all say to you that we know who these people are not. We know that there are those in this world that aren't talked about in this portion of Scripture. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, as you see, I've underlined here these people that Jesus is speaking of. He talks about these people and the things that they did. And the things they did in your name, in Jesus' name. In your name, in your name. Three times they emphasized to Jesus that everything that we did, these religious works, these good things that we did, was in your name. So, can I delineate by looking at the Scripture here who this is not talking about? I sure can. Think about it. The Muslims on planet Earth today, now there's about 8 billion people on the Earth today, and about 2 billion or a little bit more of the people on the Earth today are Muslims. They do not believe in Jesus as God come in the flesh. They do not believe on Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yeah, they talk about He's a prophet. But here, Jesus is not talking about Muslims. Not a Muslim is included in this that He says here. About a quarter of the population of the earth, let's just call them out. That's not the people he's talking about here. What about Hindus? Over a billion people in this world are Hindus that do not believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh. So now we've got about 3 billion of the 8 billion that we can just call them out. Jesus is not talking about them. Those that follow Confucius, over 6 million people. Buddhist, over 500 million, half a billion. Now, that takes us up to about 4 billion people of the 8 billion alive on the earth today, Jesus is not talking about them. You take those that worship their animist, they worship things, and they say that God is in all these different things. They're called animists. It's about a quarter of a billion people on the earth. The Jewish people, Jews, that do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. There's only 15 million Jews in the world today. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Given the predominance and understanding and seeing and all about the Jewish people, only 15 million on the earth. That's 0.02% of 1% of the people on the earth called Jew. Jesus is not here talking about the Jewish, the unbelieving Jewish people. Those that have no religion, have no affiliation, have no belief, that's about 1.2 billion people on the earth, or about 16% of the earth's population. So taking those that I've just mentioned to you, that's about 6 billion people that we can just call out, just remove from this equation. They're not part of the people that Jesus is speaking of here. Now we come to Christianity. Christianity is the largest, quote, religion. There's more people, about 2.25 billion people on the earth that tick the box Christian, believe in Christianity. Now, we got to remove a lot of them from this equation here. These people that Jesus is speaking about, these are people that believed and practiced Christianity. But we know that many people in the world today that go by the name Christian, just like many Catholics, they don't practice their religion. They don't attend church. They don't attend mass. They're Christ deniers. They're Bible deniers. Jesus is not talking about them. He's speaking about a special subset of people, a special category of people that follow Christianity. And these people, they are rigorous in their beliefs. They are faithful in their rituals. They're active. Some of them are even preachers. Some of them are missionaries. They're evangelizing. They're serious do-gooders and seriously benevolent. And you would say that they are good people. Now that's who Jesus says that the people are, that he's talking about. So get your mind off of all of those other religions and people that you say, oh, that's what Jesus is talking about on Judgment Day. No, he's talking about professing, faithful, rigorous do-gooders, believers in the name of Jesus and preaching in the name of Jesus. He's addressing here miracle workers, faith healers, those that do many mighty works in Jesus' name. That brings me to the third word that I want you to see here, and that is what I call the problem. The problem. There's a problem here. Oh, it's a big problem. Here in verse number 22, I highlight the whole verse because here is the problem. These people, Jesus says, on that day of judgment, these people, how many of these people? many. Now you say, Brother Rodney, how many is many? I don't know. But I know it's not talking about a few. Here it seems to be implying a majority. Many will say to Jesus on that day these three things. They will say the right word. They will address Jesus the right way, Lord. And they're going to say it two times, Lord, Lord. Did we not? You know, Lord, that we did all of these things. We prophesied, we preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And we did many mighty works in your name. Now understand something here. Some of you listening right now, watching this, hearing this message, you're not faithful. You're not out there preaching and trying to reach people with the gospel. You're not battling the evil spirits of this world. In fact, you don't even go to church. You don't even read the Word of God or have a desire for the Word of God. You don't even go and hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You don't give to the ministry of God's kingdom. I mean, you're not listed. He's not talking about you right here. Now, you are going to be at the judgment, and you are going to a devil's hell if you don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But here he's talking about people that are rigid, ritualistic, and rigorous in their beliefs and in their habits, in their lives. But here we see the problem. These people trust the wrong thing. They've been trusting the wrong thing to get them to heaven. Somebody's asked the question, if you were to stand at the door of heaven, this is just a way of putting this, of thinking about, if you were to stand at the door of heaven and you were to knock, and the voice from behind the door of the gate would say, why should I let you, Rodney Queen, into heaven? What would you say? What did these people say? As they're standing there at judgment day and they know something's not right, and they're crying out, Lord, Lord, don't you know what we've done? Now, folks, remember, there's only two kinds of religion in the world today. There's the religion of those who believe you got to do something. You've got to live a certain way. You've got to perform good works. And if you perform enough good works, God will let you into heaven because of what you have done. But oh, that's a false religion. That's a religion that promotes what you can do. And what did the prophet Isaiah say in the Old Testament about those righteous things that you do, those religious things that you do? He said, all we are like a filthy rag, and all the good things that you do, all the righteous things or religious things that you do in the sight of God are like a filthy rag. Now, I could explain what that filthy rag is referring to, but it's gross. And those filthy rags, we think, I'm going to offer them to God. I've been a good boy. I've been a good girl. I've been helping people. I've been faithful in church. I've been in Sunday school every Sunday for so many years. And surely those will count as brownie points with the Lord. He looks at all of our good works, all of our so-called righteousness, and He says, they're filthy rags in my sight. You say, well, if doing all those good things won't get me to heaven, what will get me to heaven? I'm glad you asked that. Because the other kind of religion is the religion not of do, what I got to do, but the religion of done. D-O-N-E. Jesus, forgive my English, Jesus has done it all. Jesus did it all on the cross. He paid the sin debt for those that will believe upon Him, turn to Him, trust Him for their eternal salvation. That's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did these people say that to Jesus here at the judgment? Lord, we put our faith and trust in You. We believed upon what You did on the cross. No, what did they say? Here's the problem. They're trusting in what they did, thinking that that would convince Jesus to let them in. Oh, that's a great problem in our world today, is people thinking that we can crawl over and get into the sheepfold by doing good things some other way than the way the Bible says you must be born again, to repent and to believe the gospel. Oh, friend, today, are you trusting? I mean, these people are doing a lot more than you ever thought about doing. Preaching, casting out devils, healing many mighty works, and doing all these things, and it's not enough. In fact, we see here the predicament. The fourth word here, we see a predicament. These people that are saying these words in verse 22, they find themselves in a predicament. Now, you know what the word predicament means? The dictionary talks about a predicament being a difficult or an unpleasant or an embarrassing situation. You find yourself in a predicament. What do they find out at the judgment? Jesus says in verse number 23, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you." That's a predicament. That's a difficult, unpleasant, and embarrassing, and humiliating, and a terrible, bone-chilling thing to hear Jesus say. Now wait just a second. From their point of view, they say, "Jesus, we know You. We preached in Your name. We've cast out devils in Your name. We did everything in Your name. Not in Buddha or not in Muhammad. In Your name. We were orthodox in our beliefs and in our practices. We did it in Your name. We know You, Jesus." You know, you could say that you know the governor of the state of Georgia. Maybe you've shaken his hand. Maybe you say, "Well, I know him. I know who he's married to. I know who his children are. I know where his hometown is," and blah, blah, blah. You say, "I know the governor." But what matters is, does the governor know you? Let's turn that around. If we ask him, "Do you know Rodney Queen?" He said, "No, I don't know who that is." You see, friend, you can profess that you know Jesus, but what matters is, does Jesus know you. Now, that's an interesting word there, the word new. It's a derivative of the word know. Jesus, of course, knows everybody. He's God. God knows everybody. But here the word know is different in the way that it is used. The first time that we in the Bible see the word know or knew is in the book of Genesis. You remember that? It talks about Adam and Eve, first two people, the man and the woman. And it says that Adam knew Eve. Now, does that mean that he was introduced to her and he could say, I know who Eve is? No, friend. This is the first time the word is used in the Holy Writ, the Holy Scriptures. And you see, by the law of first mention, the way that is used throughout the Bible, it says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived. Now, can you figure out what that means, that Adam knew Eve? He had what legally in the world, in the United States, in our law system, it talks about having carnal knowledge with an individual. It means being intimate. Carnal means flesh. Carnal knowledge doesn't mean you've shaken their hand. It means that you've had intimate relationship with them. When Adam knew Eve as a husband and wife, she conceived and they had a child born as a result. So the word know or the word knew is speaking of a personal, intimate relationship. Notice what Jesus says to these people. Notice their predicament. He says to them, I, at no point in time, I never knew you or had that personal, intimate relationship with you. But you say, but Brother Rodney, I got baptized when I was a child. I got baptized when I was a teenager. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I walked forward in a church service. I was a member of the church. Is that all you can do, is say, I did this, I did that? Do you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ? Does he know you as one of his? People are always saying, oh, I got saved. Oh, I believe on Jesus. The question is, has God saved you? Has he changed you? Has he birthed you? You're a different person than you used to be. That doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it means this, that you now have affections for the things of God. You have a love for the things of God, His church, His word, His people, His kingdom, His ministries, and so on and so forth. Oh, the predicament. Are you going to be in this predicament one day? You're going to say, oh, I got baptized, or I joined the church, or I've been a pretty good person. These people here, they put you to shame by the things that they did religiously, that you don't come up one iota of what they do. And yet you think, I'm going to heaven when I die. I hope this troubles you, dear friend. I hope that it causes you to squirm in your soul right now, that you are being shaken to the foundation so that one day you won't be in this predicament. Find out when it's too late that I was only a professor of religion and not a possessor of Jesus Christ. Well, I must hurry. Here is the last word that I want you to see. Here is what I call the proclamation. Somebody is going to make a proclamation here in this scripture. And who is it? Jesus makes this proclamation. Because I never knew you, depart from me. Now, folks, you don't want this proclamation. You don't want to hear that word, depart. That means leave me. Go away from me. The me, this is Jesus speaking, depart from me. There's no hope outside of Him. There's no hope for eternity outside of Him. Oh, don't be one who will trust your flimsy profession of faith and say that, well, I'm okay. I'm going to be all right. He won't turn me away. He turned these people, but He won't turn me away. Don't be deluded. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Don't one day have this proclamation made to you by Jesus, depart. Go away from me. Go away from the life. Go away from the truth. Go away from the truth, the life, and the way, Jesus Christ. Oh, for eternity. To hear those words on this day, this judgment day that we see in a preview of, here these people are sent away. Where are they sent? They're sent to a place called hell. Yes, hell is real. And Jesus talked about this place called hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Don't turn away. Don't turn away from Jesus today by trusting in sinking sand. Put yourself today at the mercy of Jesus and believe upon Him and cry out to Him to save you, to change you, to cause you to know that I am a believer. I am one of Him, His. I don't ever want those words said to me, depart from me. Oh, friend, today, take this scripture and do some soul searching. I pray you will. Today, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope. Let's pray. Oh, God, please, please, God, cause whoever to hear this, to see this, to be in the presence of this truth today by way of the internet, by way of Facebook or sermonaudio.com or ever how they hear it or see it. God, please, draw people to yourself. May people be saved as a result of this scripture and what they've heard today from the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, at this time we want to sing a closing song. And here is a song that says it all, that Jesus paid it all. Look at the gospel. Look at what it says as we sing this closing song today.
Thank you.
Thank the Lord that Jesus paid it all. Thank the Lord for His work upon the cross. Well, today as we depart from this service on this April the 19th, 2020, I say these words to you from the book of Numbers as a benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Until next time. Bye-bye.